Lord, we think as the psalmist said, not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be the glory. And so, God, we seek to esteem you and lift you up. Not us, not our church, not our denomination, but God, you. We want to esteem you and your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to take verses 1 through 10. You'll often hear in the discussions of different religions of, well, so-and-so, at least they're sincere in their faith. Have you heard that before? Maybe you've said that before. Well, at least they're sincere about what they believe. But an individual we find can be very sincere, and yet they can be sincerely wrong. The individual that goes and grabs what they believe, they sincerely believe to be root beer, and take a drink of it and find out that it is poison, and end up removing the root beer label and finding underneath it, it said poison on it. Going at it, they were sincerely believing that that was root beer, but it was sincerely poison. They were sincerely wrong. And so it's more than just a sincerity towards something. It has to be whether it's truth or not. False teachers were trying to convince the Colossians that they were incomplete. It'd be like folks coming in and sitting down next to you in the pew, and after the church, starting talking with them, maybe going out to lunch afterwards, and they're saying, you know, this is great, and this old Christianity and accepting Jesus, but do you know that there's one thing that's missing? And they add whatever it is to your Christianity or trying to. That's what was happening here at the church of Colossus. They're coming in saying, you guys are incomplete. You're lacking a deeper knowledge of God. And of course, I have it for you to deliver to you as they always do. But they couldn't have been more wrong, these false teachers that were coming in. See, all believers possess the secret to true knowledge because we have Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's one of the verses that we'll find. So let's tackle. We're going to take these 10 verses. We'll just read it through. Paul speaking, he says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. He's speaking to the saints there at the church of Colossae and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, and abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Jesus, 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 all the way through this. In him, in whom, in Christ. And it just continues to go through that so many different times as he lays this out. So beautifully too. We're to be filled full in Christ. He talks about, look at that word conflict in verse 1, that there was this conflict or this struggle that Paul was having. That speaks of the picture is of an athletic context where there's strenuous and it's demanding upon you. And so he's saying, I have this conflict. What is the conflict? Well, in verse 2, that, and then he's going to explain it. So 2 through 10, he's going to talk about that inner struggle that he has when he thinks about the believers that he hasn't seen with his face, but he knows a lot about. Because the guy that he led to the Lord and discipled is actually, Epaphras is their pastor there. And so he gets letters back and feedback from these congregations. You guys got to know this. I know you're getting attacked by false teachers coming in and saying these things. But it comes back to Jesus, 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 and what we have in him. We're going to look at a bunch of be statements, be encouraged, and be knit together. We find those, and be knowledgeable. And so there's a lot of challenges for us. And so we can just picture ourselves at that church of Colossae. And so we'll just hear Paul saying it to Calvary Marietta, and that we would be challenging each of these things. But one of the first things, Paul's hope for them, I really want you to be encouraged. That's so important. There was a story of a man who he went to go get his morning newspaper and opens the door. And there's this strange little dog. It wasn't his dog, sitting on the porch and with his paper in his mouth. And he thought, well, that's kind of cool. There's this little strange dog, and went and picked up my paper and new little delivery service that I have. So he went in and gave him a little snack. Next morning, he went out to get his paper and opens the door. There's the same dog sitting there with 8 newspapers laying around him in that way. Took him the morning to go bring it back to all of his neighbors there. See, a little of encouragement goes a long way. And Paul knows that and lays that out. It's like the little boy who said to his father, let's play darts. I'll throw and you say, wonderful. Maybe you've had a child say that before, and that aspect of just give me a little bit of encouragement, mom or dad. That's all I need. And Paul saw that and how important that was for the church, and saying there needs to be encouragement. The second thing is that your church, you as believers, you need to be knit together. But we might say with what or how, but it goes on to say being knit together what? In love. That's what's going to be the glue. That's that agape love, that love that's been placed in our lives for each other, for one another. That's what is ultimately going to unite us or knit us together, as it says there. So the next part, it's kind of that run-on sentence of, and it's extended. And so in the middle of 2, where right after knit together in love, he says, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A couple times it repeats there, wisdom and knowledge, and we all desire that. But we find, again, it's in Christ. That's where you're going to find this wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ that all the treasures of divine wisdom and knowledge have been stored up or hidden away. Hidden formally, but now displayed to those that have come to Christ. It used to be a veil in front of your eyes, but now that you've repented of your sins and believed on Christ, those things that were hidden are now revealed to you of wisdom and knowledge. And so really, they're hidden for us, not from us. I don't know why I got this picture in my mind, but I was thinking when I was studying back in growing up when I was a little kid, our dentist was over in La Mirada. His name was Dr. Rice. And one thing, I hated going to the dentist as a kid, as most people don't like, it's not a happy place. But in going there was something for kids that they had. They had this basket in this closet of toys. And when you got done, whatever the pain was, you got a toy at the end of this. And so I just remember, getting through all of that, reading the little highlights magazine, and the thing, but going in, and then they go through the torture treatment that they do to you. But going out, I knew the closet. And hidden behind that closet door was my treasure chest. And I get to get one. And I knew it each and every time. One time they forgot. I went back and I got it anyways. But anyways, the aspect of I knew it was there, but it was hidden for me, not from me. Yes, the closet was closed. I just kept it that way. But it wasn't to keep it away from me. What I knew was in there was a treasure chest. Jesus, once we come to him, he says, I have a whole treasure chest of wisdom and knowledge. Basically, everything that you need for life and godliness, it's yours. But when something's hidden, you got to kind of dig for it. You don't just leave it on the surface there. I didn't get saved at age 19, and he takes and injects into a section of my mind and all of a sudden uploads something to the computer of my brain and says, there, you got it all right now. And he says, it's hidden. You got to go find it. But not hidden, like Easter eggs or something, hidden away, we can't see. No, you're supposed to find it. It's those Easter egg hunts where it's for the little ones where they lay the egg right on the grass. There's a bright fluorescent pink egg going, hey, I think there's an egg right there. It's that obvious, but we got to go looking for them. I'm not just going to stick it all in your mind. I want you to go look. But it's not so hard that you can't find it. I want you to find the wisdom about me. I want you to find the knowledge about me, is what Jesus would be saying. So again, it wasn't hidden from us, it's hidden for us to be able to go find. A number of things that he does here is talk about his divine side and his human side, and you'll see that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But there's this union of the spiritual and the material and the heavenly and the earthly and the divine and the human and the eternal and the historical. And you'll see that blend. One more time in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a tragedy if somebody built their house right on top of a gold mine and then lived their life in poverty and ignorance. And there they are living on this gold mine. There was a poor old woman. She was living in poverty and want, and a friend had heard about it and so came over to visit and hoping that she could help her in some way and asking a number of questions. And the old lady she complained bitterly of her condition. But in the midst of her talking, she said that she has a son in Australia that's doing pretty well. And so she asked the obvious question, well, doesn't your son ever help you? No, he never really helps me. He sends me a letter every month. And in that letter, he sends these pretty pictures. But other than that, no, he doesn't help at all. She didn't understand what she meant by pretty pictures. Can I see these pretty pictures that he sends with your notes? And in that was these 20-pound notes. She didn't understand foreign currency. She had never seen foreign currency before. And so here at her fingertips were what she thought was just pretty pictures and didn't realize was the wealth of what was there. So oftentimes people coming to Christ and all they know is the pretty pictures from Sunday school day Jesus and don't know him personally. They haven't cashed them by faith and believed and appropriated a relationship with Christ. Yeah, some of the deeper things are hidden. And so he tells us that we need to search and study and pray. Spend time communing with him. Learning how to trust him and yield our lives unto Jesus. And to obey and prove and pursue and persist. Like the old prospectors of the California gold rush. Pursuing, persisting, digging to find these great nuggets of wisdom and truth. I believe Jesus wants to bless us with the joy of continual new discovery and surprise. That's why the Bible talks about wonder and awe and reverence and these things where we sit before the Lord and he slowly reveals himself more and more and more. That's why he says, I am the door. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. And he'll use metaphors and different things to be able to engage our mind of what does he mean? I am the door. What does he mean by that? I am the good shepherd. If he is the good shepherd and then I'm the sheep and he makes your mind start putting that all together as it's beautiful and colorful language because there's a lot into that. And every one of those were ways of it's not Jesus thinking, what else can I call myself? That's not what he was doing. He's saying, how else can I describe a whole nother area of my attributes and my characteristics so you'll get the relationship that I want with you? Understand shepherd, sheep. Understand this analogy. Understand groom, bride, and lays all of these out so we can understand them in a better way. So hidden, but yet we need to dig. Listen to this poem. Then let me gratefully explore these boundless riches evermore. The fullness of the Christ divine, the precious Jesus who is mine. We need to dig. Look on in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. It's said in verse 4, and it'll talk about it again in verse 8, that we need to be on our guard. Religious systems seem so inviting. Their leaders seem so persuasive. But if you follow them, you're going to find yourself just following after man's ideas rather than God's truths. Of course, these religious systems oftentimes make sense. They've been well thought out. They've had hundreds upon thousands of followers to be able to follow them. That's why the New Testament and the good news of the gospel is so other than man. No one could have come up with such a great plan of redemption. Nobody could have imagined of a God humbling himself. He didn't have to. He never had to. He didn't even have to like man. You know, so what that he made him. He doesn't have to do all of that. But everything that God came up with that he did is just so foreign to our mindset. You read a Greek mythology and other gods that people have come up with, and they're just so you know, separated from their, you know, supposed creation. They don't want anything to do with it, and just mean and mean-spirited. And yet we meet the God of the Bible that you read things, and it's just like, no one could have invented this. It's too good. It's too deep. God humbling himself because he loves us so, so incredibly amazing. Look at verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see two things, your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Those two things, orderly and being steadfast. Orderly, this good order here, it's used in a military sense of rank and orderly array. And so just use the word rank. And so there's an orderliness to this church. It's not everybody just show up and, hey, anybody have a word? Some churches unfortunately do that, where it's just showing up. And not that we don't not believe in the moving of the Spirit, somebody giving somebody a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and those kind of things. But there's an organization, it's set up. There's a leadership structure that's set up with elders and deacons, and there's an order to it. And so as he would set up and do the church planting, oftentimes the second time through is where he's making sure that he's setting up. Hey, make sure you raise up elders and deacons, or he would do it himself, but making sure that there was an order to their congregation. The second aspect is that they would be steadfast, that they would be firm and hard and solid. Another military metaphor that's used here in the original language here, what constitutes people working together and showing a solid front, it was used by Philip of Macedon with the Macedonian army of closed phalanx, where they had those, each of the men would have their shields and they would have interlocking shields and they would lock arms also. And then they would march forward as just a giant wall of shield coming through to come at their opponents, at their enemies. Steadfast, solid, linked, arm to arm, working together, a solid front. There's going to be rank and order. Because rank, there's going to be order. And then this aspect of working together. Those are the two analogies that he brings out in verse 5 with good order and steadfastness. Look at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I think a lot of people, and I've heard it, and I'm sure you've heard it also, think that only half of verse 6 exists. It's in the conversations with other Christians where they say, well, but that doesn't have to do with salvation. And I'm always scratching my head saying, so? like that's the only thing that we can discuss, or that's the only doctrine that matters? Now, salvation is very important, but so is sanctification and so is glorification. It doesn't stop right there. So the first part of it, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's salvation. But it goes on, so walk in him. Sure, we should lead people to Christ, but it doesn't say in the Great Commission just to lead people to Christ. It says to disciple them, and it even gives you part of that process is going to involve baptism, and it's going to involve instruction, teaching, discipleship. And so with that aspect of moving on, it's we have our walk, as it's called so many times. We need to be walking, to walk about, to conduct one's life. It's present tense. It's a continual and habitual action. Not, okay, you got saved, so day one, walk, and then that's it. No, it's going to be all the way to the day we die, that walk in the Lord. Because we possess the secret to true knowledge, which again is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then all we need to do then is walk in him. Walking implies action. Walking implies that your religion can't stay in your closet. You need to move forward with it. Be a follower of Jesus Christ, moving forward. Spiritual walking is the opposite of spiritual striving. Instead of the emphasis being on our own strength, it's the emphasis being on Christ. And so we need to walk in him, walk in his steps, walk in his power. It's keeping to him, it's clinging to him, it's never letting go of him, it's in him we live and move and have our whole being. We realize something in verse 6 also, as you therefore have, I'm going to back up, have received Christ Jesus the Lord. That implies the acceptance of a gift. What that does is undermines the whole merit thing, like you did something to get it. No, it's something that you've received. It was handed to you. All you did is just took it. That's it. It's already been done for you. It's just a receiving of it yourself. As the earth drinks in the rain, or the sea, you know, drinks from all of the streams as they flow into it, or as the night accepts the light of the different stars. So ultimately, we give nothing. We just partake freely of the grace of God. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and have established in the faith. And he goes on, but this aspect of, again, more pictures, more metaphors that you'd get it. And he's talking about your relationship with Christ. And now you're saved. He's talking to the believers there. And so now he's talking about their walk. But hey, make sure your roots are down deep. Roots have access to moisture. For a tree to bear fruit, it must have its feet in the water. They say what's on the tree above the ground reveals what it's secretly feeding upon underground. Again, if you're not seeing fruit being born in your life, then I would say if it's not really a fruit problem, it's a root problem. So if you have a fruit problem, it's a root problem. Always remember that. That's kind of in your mind where you can click back to. Maybe it's staying away from this. Maybe this has been dried up. Maybe your devotion time has been dried up. Your roots are going to get dried up. Guaranteed, your fruit's going to get dried up. I've talked about our tree in our front yard that had done that many years back. We had a weeping willow and had a problem with a valve that went to our main line or irrigation up to the house. And it had corroded. It was slowly, corroding to where I just kept turning up the little sprinkler heads and wondering why it's not throwing out enough water. And finally had water department come out and they said, this is the problem. They changed it. And boy, I about blew out all my sprinklers when all of a sudden it had 100 pounds pressure with that thing. What did my tree do? I started noticing the top of the tree was getting dead. I noticed certain sections of it was dead. I continued to watch in that way, and I'm wondering what's going on. The roots started coming all the way up to the surface and then running on the surface, doing anything to find water because it wasn't getting water down deep. And when it was after that, I remember when Zach was little, and we went to go take this thing out, and we just dug just a little bit, and just we were tired and leaned on the thing, and the thing just went, just went over. There was just no root system to this thing. It was terrible. That's what happens with us. If we're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our life, then we ought to look at the other end and be able to see, well, maybe it's because I haven't been in the water lately. Maybe it's been dry bones. I've been doing it. I've been doing my duty, but it's really nothing there for my heart. What did he say? Oh, yeah, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you walk away with anything this morning, just hold on to three and just ask him all week long, Lord, what does that mean? What kind of treasures? What do you have hidden for me? What do you want to show me as it comes to knowledge and wisdom in my life? Things I've been praying for? Lord, what do you want to reveal? Just ask him over and over and over, because that's what he wants to reveal. Get your roots down deep with Jesus and allow him to water you once again. Fruit will show up. Right after rooted in verse 7 is being built up. It's Christ that is the foundation of the building. The Christian from Colossae were to be built on top of that foundation. Goes right on to say, built up in him and established in the faith. That faith seems to be then the cement of the building. They're established in the faith. Goes on to say, as you have been taught. That's what we talked about earlier. There's the aspect of your walk. It is more than salvation. Salvation, very important, like I say. It saves our soul. But then what? What for? Well, there's to be instruction there. And he wants us to go deeper and understand who our God is and what he desires from our life. Then he hits verse 8 and 9. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Evolution would be a really easy one. There's a theory that's thrown out there that people now pretty much take as fact, but it's empty. It's dead. It's what the world believes, but he says, but that's not what you believe. No, in Christ, we understand the creation account, and so with that, we got to be careful as those come in. Beware lest anyone cheat you, or actually in the original, kidnap you. Scary that is, be kidnapped and taken away. I met a young lady this last week. She seemed to be kidnapped in her faith. there I was doing my devotions at Starbucks, and this car pulls up in between. There's a Starbucks there that I go to and a donut store off to the side. And these two girls inside, 16, 17, 18 years old, and they had their Watchtower magazine, and I would watch them like popcorn as people would pull up. One of them would jump out, run up to their window, offer them a magazine, and go jump inside their car again. I was watching them do that. So I'm a half of a parking lot back. I just kind of see this taking place, and I'm just doing my devotions. And so all of a sudden, one gets up, gets out of the car, and she's making a beeline for me. And I'm thinking, I didn't think she could see me in my truck there. So she gets close. I fling open my door, and I just have my Bible open because that's what I was doing. And she comes up, and she says, "Would you like a magazine?" I said, "No, not really, but I got a great question for you." I said, "Do you have a time for one question?" And I said, "You don't even have to give me an answer, but I got a great question. I got a question that's going to hopefully just gnaw on your mind. You're going to think about it over and over and over again. And the reason I know you are is because all of my Jehovah's Witness friends that I've asked have never given me a good answer. I give them my cell phone, ask them to call me back, and they don't. And the book that they have, that brown book, I forget what you guys call it, but it's the one that has all the questions and answers, you know. And I said, we even looked it up together with a Jehovah's Witness friend of mine, and it's really a bad answer. It's not a good answer. See, because my problem is at the end of John chapter 2 that I said, you can believe with me, right? That really we can talk about saluting flags and everything else, but all that really doesn't matter. It really comes down to Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? And so she's looking at me and really just doesn't want to be there. And so she's not. I said, that's really what it comes down to, because I say he's God, because I'm a follower of Jesus, and you're a Jehovah's Witness, and you don't believe that he's God. And I said, really, that becomes the crux of the matter. Would you agree? So she agreed. And I said, in John 2, this man, if he was only a man, says he's going to raise himself up from the dead. I said, I just don't get how a man would do that. If he's just a man, how do you die and then raise yourself back up? Now, let me help you out. Here's what the answer says in the book, is that it says that the Father raised him. And there's the scriptures over in Romans for that. And that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. I said, but that all that does is prove the Trinity. But I don't want to talk about the Trinity. I just want to stay on Jesus. We're going to stay focused on this, that I know the Father raised him from the dead. I know the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. But it's just this verse at the end of John chapter 2 where Jesus raised him from the dead. So it all comes down to this. He's either more than a man or what? Because how does a regular man raise himself from the dead? And so I said, so again, you don't have to give me an answer, but just so you think about it and just, you know, ask your friends, ask the elders and see if you can get an answer for that. Because that's important, isn't it? And she's walking away. She's running away from me. See ya. So, but she was walking away and I was thinking of this scripture of this beware. This beware scripture. Lest anyone cheat you. She's been kidnapped of her faith. And all I could hope to do is plant a little seed there that's going to bug her. I've had things bug me before. They've stuck in my head that's bugged me, made me do my homework and go back to Scripture. And so they're doing the same thing. So it's fair warfare here. And so with that, and it's caused me to look in and dig into it. And, you know, whenever they stump me on something, I say, that is really good. I've never heard that before. I'm going to go check it out myself. And so I've really learned to be able to relax and to be able to enjoy my time with them and not get all intense and try to be right and try to win. It's been so much more fruitful to be able to relax and love them and see it in that category that she's been kidnapped. And I want her to be able to see her captives and understand. Do you understand? I know it's been a long time that you've been kidnapped. I didn't say this to her, but you know what I mean. Is the aspect of you have to understand you're being kidnapped. You need to be freed from this. Let me try to figure out where I am. Verse 8, aspect of being cheated. So, so many different ways, and there's new ways coming at us, and we just need to be careful of the philosophies and traditions of men. Look at 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This one little verse right here is pretty powerful. Jesus is all God and all man. That's what it's saying. It's a word different than we have over in Romans, this word, the Godhead, which emphasizes divine attributes. But here it's more of the very divine nature, the essence of who he is. In him, in Jesus, dwells God. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so it's a different word for Godhead there. It's all of his divine nature. All of the essence of who God is. That's Jesus. But then he adds the word, and it's an important word, bodily, in human form. Now, reason he did that, what he did, well, you don't realize it maybe, but Paul just took a grenade and launched it out there. Because this is an important thing that was happening within this church here. The guys coming in, like I talked about in the very beginning, very sincere with their faith and their belief structure and system, but they're coming in with these new believers and bringing their Gnosticism. And as they bring this Gnosticism, I'll try to kind of whittle it down. It's this basically. The spirit alone is good. All matter is evil. Okay? So that's the crux of what they believe. There is their theology in a nutshell. The spirit is good. Everything material is bad, is evil. Now you can see how this works out in their different, heresies, but in their belief structure. Doctrine of creation. If matter is evil, then God couldn't have created it. There's a problem with that structure. In the doctrine of Jesus, if matter is evil, then Jesus could not have had a physical body. That's why that word comes in there. He's God, and he came bodily, in bodily form. He's coming against their Gnostic idea of who Jesus is. There's also one more. This was a biggie. The ethical approach to life, if matter is evil, then our bodies are evil. So, and then two branches, two different extremes. Rigid asceticism. Those were the guys that would sit there and just beat themselves on their back, just whip themselves all day long, or starve themselves, or do whatever they can to physically buffet their body. Francis of Assisi, you've heard of him, he was into that a lot of his life. And so this rigid asceticism. Then on the other side is loose morality. Hey, if matter is evil and my body, physical body is evil, who cares what I do with it? And so I can eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow I die. It's just my soul and my spirit. That's the only thing that matters. And so I can live a lascivious lifestyle and it doesn't matter. And so that's the outworking of their theology with that. If matter is evil, then either, you know, I got to beat it into submission, or over here of who cares what I do. I can, any type of immorality, it really doesn't matter. That's what Paul's trying to refute. That's going to be weaved all the way through these four chapters that'll keep coming up. Jesus is God, came in bodily form, wasn't a phantom, wasn't some floating spirit. He actually had a body, and so that's what'll keep coming. Okay, let's wrap this up. In verse 10. Let me take 9 and 10 together. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete, or let me say it this way, filled full in him who is the head of all principality and power. I titled the message, Fill Her Up, because we've been filled full in him. Do you get that? He paints the picture of all of God, his essence, who he is in Jesus. And then Jesus, and so he paints a big picture on who Christ is, and then says, and Christ is in us. And therefore, he has filled us with all these things. Again, there's going to be some hidden treasure. You're going to run around finding his wisdom and knowledge and those kind of things, but you got all that you need. In Christ, we find wisdom and knowledge and the fullness of God. We find ourselves complete in him. Why ever accept a substitute to that? Christ is to be received. The Christian is to be rooted in him, walking in him, and all the while abounding in thanksgiving, as it said at the end of verse 7 there. For doctrine and duty and character and conduct and life and labor and thought and deed and work and word, Christ is all and in all. Whatever the heresy is and whatever floats through the church, we see it. You've seen it. However long you've been saved, you've seen it. Things floating in and floating out. They usually leave as fast as they come in. In all of these things, we come back to Jesus. There's always going to be somebody that comes in and says, Jesus plus fill in the blank. And we can always come back to what he was trying to tell this church here. And people are going to try to undermine this. Each and every time. But it comes back to in each and every time. That's what I was sharing with the girl. It's about Jesus. That's the most foundational thing. And so we need to know who he is. Because in him is the fullness. Let's pray. Father, we realize that you give us so many warnings and telling us to beware of things creeping into the church. So thank you, Lord, that you've given us as the foundation, the Word. The Word in written form and the Word being your Son, Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord, that that's a foundation. We can continue to be built up, just like the Church of Colossus was. Lord, we want to be built up on you. And Lord, may our faith be that cement that holds it all together. God, we pray for our body right here that we would learn to be knit together, truly in love. Lord, that we would continue to be rooted down deep. Lord, that we would just pour ourselves into our prayer time and our devotion time with you. That, Lord, as we work on our root system, Lord, you take care of the fruit system in our life. And so, God, we know that that's what you desire from us is fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And so, God, we pray that you would be pleased by that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.